12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace."
Thank you, Mary. A genuine encounter with Jesus, as recorded in the scriptures, certainly left people radically transformed, healed, restored, and commissioned. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be doing a mini-series looking at three individual encounters with Jesus shown specifically in the Gospel of Luke. And tonight, as we've heard from Mary, we're going to be looking at the woman who touched the hem of Jesus' cloak. Now, next week, we'll look at the encounter of Jesus anointed by a sinful woman, which is in Luke 7. And then on Sunday, the 17th of July, we'll be finishing with Zacchaeus, the tax collector, which is in Luke 19. So let's just think a little bit about Luke, because the Gospel of Luke has all of these three, these three encounters are from Luke. Well, very little is known about the author, but according to tradition, Luke was a Gentile and a close companion of Paul. And in Luke 1:3, it says that Luke's Gospel was written for the most excellent Theophilus, but it is also likely to be written for a mixed audience of Jews and Gentiles. Now, Luke described the coming of Jesus as good news for the entire world, for all people of every race, age, gender, ethnic group, and social position. In fact, there's a running theme through Luke's Gospel of Jesus' compassion for all people, Gentiles, Samaritans, children, tax collectors, sinners, and others who were regarded as outcasts in Israel. And more than any other gospel, Jesus in Luke's gospel engages with people on the margins and extends a mission to all nations. And there's a high profile of women in the Gospel of Luke, which is, you know, particularly significant. Now, in Luke 4, 18 to 19, there's very important words of Jesus, and it's known as the Nazareth Manifesto for his mission on earth, and it set the agenda for the whole rest of the gospel. And it's the start of Jesus' ministry, and he paraphrases Isaiah 61, 1 to 2, and applies the prophecy to himself, and these are the words that Jesus says: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So Jesus is declaring that his summary of his mission statement is that the Father has sent him to supernaturally, by the Spirit, Holy Spirit, fulfill this commission on earth. And the commentator, Michael Wilcox, suggests that Luke presents Jesus as the one who is empowered to serve as healer, savior, who has come into the world to deliver man from both sickness and sin. So they're just a few thoughts about, generally, about that context of the Gospel of Luke. So we'll turn specifically now to our reading tonight, Luke 8, verses 40 to 48. And because there's quite a small gathering of us tonight, I'm going to, from time to time, throw out a few questions, so I hope there'll be a bit of participation with the whole family tonight, that we can get on board and maybe share some of your experiences and maybe some of your thoughts as well. So let's just look at these verses tonight. Now, the healing of the woman who'd been hemorrhaging for 12 years is sandwiched between this two halves of this other miracle, the resurrection of the daughter of Jairus, who was a ruler of a synagogue. Now, both accounts demonstrate Jesus' authority over disease and death, and they illustrate the power of faith. But tonight, we're going to be specifically just looking at the account of the healing of this woman between verses 43 and 48. So where did this incident happen? Well, in Luke 8, verse 26, it says that Jesus is with his disciples and he's returning from the region, I don't know whether I'm going to pronounce it right, from Gerasenes, across the Lake of Galilee. And who is this woman? Because she seems nameless. We don't know her name, do we? And all we know is that she's been with this constant suffering, this constant bleeding for 12 years, it says in 43. And perhaps this is a menstrual disorder. And the tragedy of this is not only the physical discomfort, but it's also the spiritual as well. This bleeding rendered this woman ceremonially unclean. And therefore, she's excluded from participating in community worship. And according to purity laws in the Old Testament, Leviticus 15, verses 25 to 30, it says a person with the issue of blood is to remain quarantined. Leviticus 15, 25 says, when a woman has a discharge of blood for many days at a time, other than her monthly period, or has a discharge that continues beyond her period, she will be unclean for as long as she has that discharge. So this is very serious what this woman is encountering, because she's shunned by everyone. Not only, people in her family, but everybody in the temple. She's excluded from the temple and from the synagogue. Now, Jewish religion and culture places a significant importance to menstruation. Nidar is the word used to denote the menstruating woman at a period of uncleanliness. Now, a few weeks ago, some of us students at the Baptist College, we went to the Cardiff United Synagogue in Kincoyd. I don't know whether anyone's ever been there or heard about it. A few nods of the head. Well, it was a fantastic, it was a fantastic afternoon. We learned so much. But outside of the synagogue, we were shown this building, this purpose-built building for the ladies, ladies only. When they're on their period, they have to go in there. And I must say, it wasn't very pleasant. There was a hose pipe in the corner. There was all kinds of pampering tools, pampering tools I never would normally use, but all sorts of sponges and things on sticks and all sorts. And then there was a kind of steps down to this, what would be a pool, I suppose. And we were shown in there, but the gentleman who was showing us quickly sort of darted out. But this was the area that he said that the ladies have to use. So we made a hasty retreat, but it just showed us, I suppose, that even today, that this is still something that the ladies, the Jewish ladies, have to deal with. Now, although we're not thinking about Jairus' daughter, I thought it was significant that the daughter was 12. And, she's dying at the age of 12, but here is this woman, and she's had constant bleeding and been sick for those 12 years, and both of them needed that healing from Christ. Now, the woman had attempted to try to sort out her problem herself, and she'd paid for all sorts of doctors, but no one could heal her, it says in verse 43. Now, in Mark's version of the story, in his account, it says in chapter 5, verse 26, she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors, and she spent all she had. And it also then says, instead of getting better, she was getting worse. Now, during this poor woman's ordeal, she'd been drained not only of her energy, but of her money as well. Her search for a cure from a physician had solved nothing. In fact, as we heard from Mark's gospel, she'd got worse. But interestingly, in Luke's account, he leaves out the words about getting worse after seeing a physician. Some commentators wonder whether Luke, he might have been a physician, we don't know for sure, but if he was, Could he, as a doctor, want to leave out the bit about getting worse after seeing a physician? We just don't know. Now, just throwing out a question to you now, and it's one of those questions that you might not, you might want to share something or possibly not, or just have a little think to yourself. But have you ever felt desperate for a physical touch from Jesus? Have you ever felt desperate, like this woman, for a physical touch from Jesus? I know I have. And you don't necessarily have to share, but have you ever felt desperate for that touch, that physical touch? The distressing nature of her illness must have made her feel so hopeless. She was having to deal with, I know it sounds horrible, those bloodied bandages every day, the shame of this condition, the psychological pain of being an outcast, and this prolonged nature of this condition must have been just so awful. And of course, the money used for perhaps expensive remedies, she must have been in a desperate, desperate state, mustn't she? Now, when we think about this story and we think about the crowds that were there, can you think of a situation that you've been in where you've been in a crowd and you've been trying to, you know, push your way through? Can anybody think of any examples of when they've been, you know, anybody gone to, you know, maybe they've got a pop star or something, they've been trying to run out. Anybody got anything they want to share about when you've been in a big crowd and you've been trying to push your way through to see somebody or go to see something? Come on, Jonathan, what have you got to share? Yeah. Okay. So I don't know whether you heard that. So Jonathan went to the gate to go to see Eddie Izzard, the comedian, but you couldn't really hear him. He was mumbling. So you push forward. And did it work? Did you get to hear him? Marvellous. Good. Any other examples of pressing through those crowds? Well, I tell you what, I was trying to rack my brains, and I tell you what I thought of. Who remembers the visit of Pope John Paul II coming to Cardiff? Does anybody remember that? And I grew up off Broad Street in Leckwith, and the Ninian Park, he came to the Ninian Park football ground, if you remember, in his Pope Mobile. Now, I wasn't a Christian at the time, we weren't Catholics or anything like that, but I got a sense that there was somebody coming who was really special that I wanted to see. So my family didn't come with me, but I walked to where he was going to be in the Ninian Park. And as I sort of started getting nearer, it seemed like thousands of people. And they were all lying in the rows waiting for the Pope Mobile and all the rest of it. And there's a park there, it's still there today, and they've got some metal railings. And because I was quite small, I'm even smaller than I am now, by the way, I clambered up onto the railings to see him, and I did see him. Now, some very kind person caught me because I actually slipped, and on the railings, they're very sharp spikes, and thank the Lord, I've lived to tell the tale, and I'm intact, I haven't got, you know, no holes in the side or anything, but thankfully, and I did see him, but I just remember trying to get through the crowds, and, you know, and obviously everybody's a lot taller than me and trying to press through, but I did, and it was great, I can just really remember it was like really amazing, and, you know, see him waving from the Pope Mobile and everything else, but yes. So just that sense of pushing forward and to encounter somebody, and this is what this woman is doing, isn't she? She's wanting to see Jesus, but of course, because of that condition, maybe she's afraid. Must be that horrible pull of wanting to see Jesus and get close to him, but by the same token, because of her condition and being shunned, having to hang back as well. So that real kind of tension there. So let's see what happened. Well, let's think about her faith, the faith this woman showed. Now, in chapter 8, verse 44, it says she came up behind Jesus. And what did she do? Did she touch his hand? Did she touch his leg? What did she do? It says she touched the edge of his cloak. And in the New Living Translation version, it says she touched the fringe of his robe, this fringe of his robe. I was really interested this morning in the reading that Susan did. For those of you that are here this morning, she was talking about Peter walking on the water, getting out of the boat and walking on the water. But there was a little bit in the end of that reading that she didn't refer to that caught my attention. And I'd never sort of, you know, I might have seen it before, but I hadn't remembered it. So I just thought I would quickly read that now. So just a few verses, which would probably help if I put my glasses on. That's why I put them there, trusty glasses. So we're looking at, you don't have to look it up, I'll just read it to you, but it's Matthew 14, verses 34 to 36, and it says this: when they crossed over, this is the disciples, when they crossed over and landed at Gennesaret, and when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him, to Jesus, and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. I was really stunned by that this morning because I didn't remember that day. I'd seen in the other Gospels about this story, but I hadn't remembered about that. So I was really interested in that. Now, some commentators have argued that when we talk about the edge of the cloak or perhaps the fringe, perhaps this was referring to the tassels the pious Jews wore on the edge of their robes. And there's some verses that talks about that in Numbers chapter 15 and Deuteronomy 22. The tassels were sewn on the corners of the garment. And as a person walked along, the tassels would swirl around on the edges of the garment. And they served as an excellent reminder about obeying God's commands. Now, what happened to the woman? Those of you that got your Bibles open, have a look. What happened to the woman after touching the Lord? What does it say happened to her after she touched the edge of the robe? Does anybody want to share? Sorry? She was healed immediately. Verse 44, immediately her bleeding stopped. And also verse 47, she had been instantly healed, instantly. Now, she was a determined woman who had faith. She didn't speak to Jesus to ask for his help, but she is here displaying courage and a desperation by risking the consequences of breaking that sacred rule by coming into contact with people. She believes that somehow she's going to be healed by touching the clothes of Jesus. When we thought about this woman coming up to Jesus, I was quite interested as well, thinking about she's probably, you know, so when somebody's so desperate and perhaps so depressed and a very downcast, in a way, it doesn't seem surprising that she's touching the edge, the bottom of his cloak. But what does Jesus say to her? Can anyone tell me what Jesus is saying to her? Pardon? What about before then? That is true. What about before? That's right. Jesus asks the question, who touched me? Verse 45. And verse 46, Jesus said, someone touched me. I know the power has gone out from me. Jesus recognized the touch of a needy person. And one of his disciples, then Peter, says, Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. Well, you know, when you think about it, That makes sense, doesn't it, that the disciples would say that. Now, the title of Master, just by the way, is unique to the Gospel of Luke, and this implies authority in the Greco-Roman world. Now, it's understandable that Peter asks this, because we do get the impression of a large, enthusiastic crowd around him. And in verse 42, it says the crowds almost crushed him. So, you know, we're not talking about just a small gathering. We're talking about a lot of people around him. The woman knew she could no longer go unnoticed, and she fell at Jesus' feet, trembling, verse 47. Now, for her good and for the benefit of those in the crowd, Jesus insisted the miracle should be made known. Now, Jesus used his supernatural knowledge to identify with her, even though in a Jew's eyes he had connected with her ritual uncleanliness. Jesus also wanted to identify himself as the healer of this condition as well. So in verse 48, Jesus said, "Daughter, your faith has healed you," just like you said to us. In the New King James Version, it says this, "Be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Be of good cheer." And the Message Version says, "Daughter, you took a risk trusting me, and now you're healed and whole. Live well and live blessed." Now, I think it's really lovely, isn't it, that Jesus calls her daughter. At the beginning, this is a nameless woman. We don't know her name. We still don't know her name. But the way that Jesus speaks to her, you know, he's really connecting with her, saying, "You're my precious child." And there's that tenderness there, isn't there? Her faith may be imperfect, but it is genuine and accepted by God. And as we read, as soon as she touches that hem of Jesus' clothes, her blood dries up and her body is healed. So Jesus says in chapter 8, verse 48, "Go in peace." The Hebrew for shalom is spiritual wholeness. And Jesus said the same thing to the woman who'd anointed his feet in chapter 7, verse 50. And Jesus is instructing her to be thankful for her healing, her bodily healing. When you think about this story and the elements of the story, and you think about, the woman and the fact she was healed, if you had to describe this story and say one word, what would it be? Would it be, "This is a story of faith"? Or of hope? A story of love? Courage? A story of power? A story of healing? What would you, just think for a moment, for you, what's this story most saying to you? Sorry, Bill. I was going to say, perhaps it's all of those. Yeah, faith for you. Freedom. Compassion. It's a good one, isn't it? Deliverance. Yes. Boldness. It's lots of things, isn't it? There's a few sort of characters in this story tonight. Who do you identify with tonight? The woman desperate for Jesus. Peter and the disciples talking to Jesus. Somebody in the crowd looking on. When you think about that story and where... if you could place yourself tonight in that, you know, the that sort of the action of what was going on there, you know, what would you be? Would you be an onlooker? Would you be another person in the crowd rushing up to Jesus in need of that touch? Yeah. Anybody else want to share any thoughts? That's interesting. Yeah, we don't know how she was treated after. Sure. So sometimes you have to step out and do something that other people might not think is acceptable, but yeah, in faith to go in, yes, and go for it. I wonder if God is stirring your heart and encouraging you tonight through this story. How did you come tonight? Did you come with a need for a touch from the Lord tonight? Perhaps it's a physical touch that you need. Perhaps you feel disappointed because for a long time you've been praying about something for God to intervene in a situation and you haven't had that breakthrough yet that you're hoping for. Perhaps through your own human effort you've been trying to sort something out, like this woman did. And maybe now's the time to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I can't do this anymore. I need you to step in and help me. Remember, in the midst of the darkest night, when we believe, you know, joy comes in the morning, doesn't it? And the greatest blessings come after our greatest desperation. And we know that whatever our circumstances, we know that the Lord loves us and he longs for us to come to him and he wants to reach out and touch us, whatever that touch and that need is, whatever it is and whatever your need is tonight. The Lord is here and wants to for you to open up and to receive. Let's think of those words from Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Amen. We'll be afterwards we're going to be having some communion, and I just wanted to remind you that if you are in need of prayer tonight for any reason at all, we'd be glad to pray for you. Just come at the end of the service and sit to the side, and someone will come and we will pray for you. Well, let's remain seated while we sing our next song. Be still, for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One, is here.
Be
enter into our time of communion, let's just think about those words. Let me read them to you, the words of our third verse of that song. Be still, for the power of the Lord is moving in this place. He comes to cleanse and heal, to minister his grace. No work too hard for him. In faith receive from him. Be still, for the power of the Lord is moving in this place. The Lord is here, and the Lord, his power is here to have a touch from the Lord. He's here to cleanse, he's here to heal. No work is too hard for him. Amen. Let's prepare our hearts as we come to the Lord's table. Let us begin with the words of Jesus recorded in John's Gospel. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Come to this table not because you must, but because you may. Not because you are strong, but because you are weak. Come not because of any goodness of your own gives you a right to come, but because you need mercy and help. Come because you love the Lord a little and would like to love him more. Come and meet the risen Christ. We are his body. Scripture teaches us to come to the table in a worthy manner. So it's important that you're not holding any unforgiveness in your heart against others. Let's spend a few moments coming before God so that our hearts are clean.